Well, God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. For several weeks, we have been teaching out of God's Word, particularly out of the book of Galatians. Rarely taught on in what is called the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet it is a most important epistle which speaks to faith. Paul wrote three epistles of importance. They're all important, but three which quote that Old Testament verse out of Habakkuk, which says, "The just shall live by faith." He says in this book, Galatians 3:11, words emphasized in Galatians, it says, "The just shall live by faith." He's talking about life. He says in Romans, and this is the better translation, "The righteous by faith shall live." I'm looking for a particular passage, so hang in here with me. In Hebrews, the emphasis goes like this: "The righteous by faith shall live." Romans speaks of righteousness. Hebrews speaks of faith. Galatians speaks of life. And God tells us all the way back in the books of Moses, "I put before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death." And God says, "Choose life." So I found what I was looking for. Didn't know I was going here till we got started. Habakkuk, the third verse of the second chapter, says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie and not lie, though," King James says, "it," proper translation is, "though he tarry, wait for him, he shall surely come, he will not tarry. Behold," he says, "my soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Now, we're in the book of Galatians. And God, back in Habakkuk, says the vision is yet to come. It will be on time. God gives the vision that the hope of the reader, that the hope of the hearer shall be energized and shall be hope, because it's promised he shall come. Paul is in this Galatian letter, in my opinion, he just beats to death those who claim righteousness by the law, those who put forward their self-righteousness and by doing so dismiss the power of God unto salvation. He gives example after example. And in the 22nd verse, let's go to the 21st verse of the 4th chapter, Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Paul says, all those in a previous place, in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And in the 11th verse, he says, "But the just, the righteous, shall live by faith." Tell me, going back to the 4th chapter, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham, now Paul's going to give an example. Listen closely, please, if God has given you ears to hear. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman by promise. Paul goes on to say, which things are an allegory? For these are the two testaments. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What's Paul saying here? God promised to Abraham a child. And Abraham and Sarah figured out by fleshly means they were not able to do it. But God said Abraham would have children. And I mean, he goes on. And hopefully in the weeks to come, we're going to speak of the descendants, of the natural descendants of Abraham. For the church is ignorant of that also. But today we're focusing on this. It says, but he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, after fleshly efforts. Abraham and Sarah figured out they couldn't do it on their own, so they figured out through the flesh how they would do it. Sarah gives her servant, and I say that with emphasis, bondwoman to Abraham, that she, that through her, Abraham might produce seed through a fleshly effort. It says, but of the free woman was by promise. God said it. Ishmael was a product of fleshly effort. Isaac was a miracle, a promise of God to one who, like Sarah, had a dead womb, and Abraham, over 100 years old. A miracle Isaac was. And Christianity is a miracle, a work of God in us to produce new life. Paul says, he's comparing the two testaments. He says, the one from Mount Sinai, where God put forth a standard of his righteousness. Paul earlier tells us that standard was a schoolmaster to teach us that through the flesh we could not perform. Now, Paul is comparing that covenant from Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Paul is fighting against those who would put the law on this people, on these descendants of Abraham and Sarah, who are free. It says, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, for almost 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered persecution from that which Paul calls Jerusalem, which now is, who puts conditions of outward performance of that life, that grace, that life of God that he has planted in the children of faith, which Paul tells us that we are children of the promise, Abraham's children by faith. Paul says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Folks, he's talking of our home in heaven above. He says, he goes on to, in the 27th verse, it says, "For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has an husband." What's the husband? The law? The law? We're going someplace, folks. Hang in here with me. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. God's promise. God is looking for those who will hold onto God's word in spite of what they may see. He goes on to say, "But as then, he that was born after the flesh," that was after the fleshly effort, "persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." That's Paul speaking 2,000 years ago almost. I'm speaking even today, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what? Paul's not pulling any punches here, folks. He says, "Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." What does it say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Throw the mothers out. This law has no place in the Christian message, in the Christian life. It is not outward performance. It is by promise of God. He said for faith, he would put his life in us, and that he not only would put his life in us, but he would put us in Christ. Paul goes on now, and you know, there is a sense for which I am grateful for chapter and verse division for reference purposes, but the first verse of the fifth chapter really is, should, if we did the right divisions, is really the last verse of the fourth chapter, for he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." What? "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's made us free from the law. It's not dependent upon outward performance. Says, behold, he's saying, everything I am about stands on this. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised," and we're talking circumcision here is outward performance of the law and dependency upon that outward performance. "If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that is dependent upon outward performance, that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect. Oh, do you hear? Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever of you are righteousified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace, from this unmerited favor, this grace of God, this grace of Jesus Christ, this grace to whom Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Folks, to properly understand this life of faith, we must incorporate not only Galatians, but Romans. We must not only incorporate Galatians and Romans, but Hebrews. So therefore, they are tied together. So I'm going to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Wherein it says, 8th chapter, 24th verse, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? When you encounter those that say, look at me, look at my performance, run. Don't walk, run from that person. For we're saved by hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it? For we, Galatians 5:5 says, we through the Spirit, that life form that God has promised, that God has put in us, His Holy Spirit, for through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is that righteousness? That is described in that 3rd chapter of Romans, that 21st verse. It says, but now, properly translated, it is an indefinite article, not the definite article, the, but an indefinite article, a, but now a righteousness of God without the law is manifest. That is, it's revealed. We can see it being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We'll get on to that. Even a righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all the ones faithing. Faithing, that is acting on the promises of God as though they're more real. That's our hope. For we wait for the hope of righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of God. Paul says in Romans, our righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't care if you are the most morally, ethically individual ever to put on a pair of shoes. Paul says that your morals, your ethics don't count for anything when it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to that which is required to be with God. But that righteousness of God is given to the ones faithing. Listen to this. Listen to this. Paul says in the sixth chapter, well, let's start out with the last verse of the fifth chapter of Romans, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Well, Don, I'm alive. Well, this is the hope. This is the promise. You know, I don't see it. You don't see it. But it's the promise of God. It's the hope that we have. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new creature, Paul will say in the sixth chapter. In other places, he says a new creation. The Christian becomes a dual person. The old man. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the one who is walking in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that is, of the death of Jesus, we shall also in the likeness of his, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man, that is the flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Better translation, that the body of sin might have no effect, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we faith that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died once. That life, more precious than the whole world. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word here being translated reckon, it's an accounting word. And how are we to account? The word is logitomai, and it has to do with we account by speaking. That ye yourselves are also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the desires thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Dominion, it means, the word is curioso. It means to be lord of, to rule, to have dominion over, to exercise influence upon, to have power over you. You're dead with Christ. Paradoxically also, you're alive. In Christ. For ye are not under law, but under grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the right, what righteousness? The righteousness of God, because he promised. And we wait through the Spirit. For the hope of that righteousness by faith. Last week, I gave you what was a better translation than the King James, where it says, for this I say then, in the 16th verse of the 5th chapter, for this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, ye, the flesh will not have the last word, for sin, that is, that outward performance or underperformance of the law, which we cannot do, that performance shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under grace. It shall not have power unto you, for ye are not under law. It's not fleshly performance. It's by the promise of God. And as I said before, and will continue to say over and over again, faith is grabbing hold of the promises of God as and making them yours. has taken them as though God, through this book we call the Bible, is speaking directly to you, son or daughter of God. Therefore, let us continue by faith through the Spirit for that hope of the righteousness of God, which comes by faith. And that's the God School for today.